Good morning, everybody. Oh, I love it. I love Christmas. How, is this bothering anybody, by the way? Yeah. Yeah, right? Well, he did that on purpose, okay? I love Christmas. I especially love it this year because my family, we were away over Thanksgiving, and usually I see like the church in the process of getting decorated. This year, I just got to come back and see it all, and it was just so much fun. I love Christmas. Actually, I say that Thanksgiving's my favorite holiday, though, because Christmas, when it's over, you're like in the middle of the winter, you know, but Thanksgiving, when it's over, you have this whole season, and it's my favorite. You have the music, you have the TV shows, you have the movies. Everything is just like a hustle and bustle. We were in the city yesterday, and everything's decorated so beautiful. I just love it. But the reality is, my life at Christmas looks nothing like any of those things I see on TV, in the commercials, the movies. It looks nothing like the Hallmark originals, right? If anything, it looks like the Griswold family Christmas vacation, okay? That's my Christmas. If you haven't seen Christmas Vacation, you must see it. It's a staple at Christmas, okay? The reality is, Christmas, real Christmas, looks nothing like what we see on TV, what we see in the movies, what we see in the commercials. So we had this idea of it's a wonderful mess this year. And we thought, this is going to be great. We can all identify on some level as to how our family doesn't look anything like these commercials. What I didn't realize as we prepared for this is that God was about to send a number of sermon illustrations my way through my family. Let me give you an example. Okay, last week, Sunday afternoon, I put this picture up. Okay, that's my children. Our Christmas tree is kind of standing straight. This is what I allowed you to see last Sunday. Happy, my kids are all smiling. They look like they like each other, cleaned up, right? Let me tell you the story behind this picture. That morning, okay, we had just gotten home at 3 o'clock in the morning. We were down spending our Thanksgiving down on the Gulf Shores in Alabama. And so we decided the day before we were going to drive straight home. We didn't want to stop. We just wanted to get home. We were ready to be in our own bed. So 9 o'clock in the morning, we decide we're shooting home, 18 hours in the car. We pull into our driveway at 3 a.m., but it's tradition to get our tree the Sunday after Thanksgiving. So the kids are excited. They slept the whole drive. They're up a few hours later, right? And then they wake us all up. And so it's time to go get our Christmas tree. You know, it was a rainy mess the day before, right, on Saturday. And so we go out, we're sloshing through the mud. We find what we think is the perfect tree. It always looks perfect in the out on the farm, and then you bring it in your house. It's like, what were we thinking? And so we have the perfect tree, right? We're getting ready to bundle it up and throw it on the car. So I'm paying for it, and the man there at the counter, he gives me like a little thing of twine to tie the tree up. I've never had a problem with this before, but I noticed it seemed like he gave me a little bit less this year, right? But I kind of get embarrassed in those situations. I don't want to go back and ask for more. He clearly knows how much I need, so I better make it work. So we head over to the car, and the kids are in the car, and I'm tying up this tree, and I know this is not going to work, right? But I'm dad. I have to pretend like I have it all together. Tie it up. The kids are like, is it up there? Yep, it's up there. A quarter mile down the road, the tree is almost hanging off the side of the car. So we pull into a parking lot, and the cars passing by, they can clearly see what I've just done, right? They're all laughing at me as I'm out there trying to adjust it. On top of it, I don't know why, the middle of Springfield where nothing happens out there, right? On a Sunday afternoon, along goes a tractor pulling a wagon full of people to watch me reattach my tree to the top. Why was that happening? So I get it on, and we drive very gingerly home. We get it there, right? Now you can see, if you see any of the ornaments on our tree, I'll use the word hideous, okay? There was a day when Kelsey and I were first married. This tree was beautiful, not anymore. Because what happens is, you know, the kids make the ornaments, and then what we do every year is we allow them to go into Target and pick one Christmas ornament that they can hang on the tree for that year. Okay? And the goal usually is to pick the ugliest one that will bother mom the most. I'll bring one in next week that you can see. It is terrible. So we go into Target. We're allowing the kids to pick out their ornaments. We're in there for like, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes, and we've already broken two ornaments in two different aisles. So at this point, I'm like, let's just get out of here. We're done with this, right? We pay for it. None of us are in the Christmas mood at this point. So back, we're decorating, get the tree up. It's kind of standing up straight, and yelling ensues, fighting. And minutes before this picture is taken, all four of my children had spent a half an hour in their rooms. You don't get that from the picture. Right, you don't hear our fighting. You don't see as Kelsey and I are melting down at this time. You don't hear us threatening to cancel Christmas a number of times. This is what you get. A perfect little bunch of kids under a okay-looking tree. That's the truth of Christmas. That's real life. And we all understand it, right? Our Christmas is look a whole lot more like a wonderful mess than how it's perceived on TV and the commercials and all this, right? That's true of the first Christmas as well. You even think of the nativities and how we set up these perfectly displayed nativities. I doubt very highly that it looked anything like that. But this morning, what I want to look at is the mess that necessitated Christmas. The mess that made Christmas necessary in the first place. And it's not necessarily a heartwarming story, and I think that's a good thing for us this morning as we stop and see why Jesus had to come at all. So if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, you've probably heard this passage before. If you have your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 9. Open your phones up to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 2. Here's what we read. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We read the story of a son being born, but I want to see why it was necessary. The story starts with darkness. Isaiah uses this word chosek, which can mean a physical darkness, but more often a spiritual darkness associated with disorder, with confusion, with chaos, with uncertainty, with hopelessness, and death. This was the state of the world when Isaiah penned this prophecy, but the truth is it's the state of our world today as well. Now, you don't have to look far to see that this world that we live in is dark. My family had a really scary experience last week. Yeah, I'd been down on Thanksgiving break. I was talking with my brother who lives in Tennessee, and he was sharing with me how human trafficking in Tennessee between Knoxville and Nashville is just running rampant right now, right? So this had been on my mind, and we were driving home, you know, our 18-hour trek back home, and it was getting around time for dinner. It was like 7 o'clock. I'd pushed it a little bit to keep the kids getting a little further in our trip. It was time to fill up and it was time to eat. And so I made a rash decision and stopped at a gas station that had a Subway in it. That's always a mistake. Okay, a mistake I actually made more than once on this trip. So we pull into the gas station in Bristol. I don't know if it's Tennessee or Virginia. It's right on the border. We pull in, and it's kind of this sketchy truck stop. Okay? Pull in there, and I drop Kelsey and the girls off to go inside and order our dinner while I fill up the tank. And so I did what I had to do, parked it, and took the boys in. And when I walked into the store, and Kelsey will attest this too, it was like we walked into darkness. Because Kelsey was standing there ordering our food at Subway, which is dark enough, okay? But she is clutching our girls. She's clutching our girls because there are men which look like they are circling my family. For the next 5 minutes, it was incredibly scary as we tried to keep our children as close. You've seen my kids running around. You know how hard that is. They were stuck to our sides as we walked through this gas station. And we got out to the car, and Kelsey and I looked at each other and took a collective sigh of relief, as if we had just been spared from something. And for the next few minutes, we talked about this darkness that pervades our world, that we had just experienced just a glimpse of it. But you don't have to look far to see that our world is a dark place. You turn on the news, and it always seems as though someone has come up with some new creative way to hurt themselves or to hurt other people. We look around and we see, yeah, we get it. We are walking in darkness. This world is very dark. So what do we make of this darkness as believers? What do we do about it? Well, here's what the Christmas movies would tell you. Maybe even the Grinch Who Stole Christmas. If you look inside yourself, we all have a light inside us. And if we all just come together with the light that's inside of us, just all work together, we can dispel the darkness of the world. Human trafficking will be a thing of the past. Injustice, evil, no, it won't exist. If we come together with all this light that's inside of us, we can dispel all evil. Here's the problem with that. We weren't just born into a dark world. We read in Romans 3 that we weren't just born into darkness. We don't just walk around in it, but we actually contribute to the darkness. Now, this is not a heartwarming message, but look what Romans 3 says about us. Tell me if you hear any of this light inside of us. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are like open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul makes it pretty clear that we don't just live in a dark world, but apart from God, we contribute to the darkness. So I have an idea. Let's get a bunch of us together in a room and shine our lights real bright and bring unity and peace to the world. That's not happening. Not only do we live in darkness, not only do we contribute to the darkness apart from God, but Romans 6 tells us we are slaves to darkness and sin. So if you want to be awestruck by the story of Christmas this year, then we need to start in the darkness. We are those who are walking in darkness, living in deep darkness. I often use this illustration in Starting Point. The way our curriculum works in Starting Point is 6 weeks, and the week on sin comes before the week where we talk about Jesus. And I say we do that for a reason. Similar to when we're at home, okay? When my family watches a movie at home, my daughter Julia wants to turn off every light in the house. It's the only time she turns off the lights. But when we're watching a movie, she'll run around the house and she'll turn off every light in the house. And when those lights go out and the screen is black, it is really dark. But the moment just a glimpse of color, a glimpse of light comes to that screen, you're kind of blown away by it because of the deep darkness that you first sat in. For us to be blown away by the story of Christmas, to be blown away by Jesus today, we must be able to see what our condition was apart from him. And that condition is deep and utter darkness. Slaves to sin, slaves to confusion and chaos and hopelessness. I love what Tim Keller says about Christmas. He says, "Christmas, therefore, is the most unsentimental, realistic way of looking at life. It doesn't say, cheer up, if we pull together, we can make the world a better place. No, the message of Christianity is instead, things really are this bad, and we can't heal or save ourselves. Things really are this dark. Nevertheless, there is hope. The Christmas message is that on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And here we see a huge contrast in the story. Walking in darkness, deep darkness, contributing to it, slaves to the darkness and sin. And on us, a light has dawned. Not in us, not even from the earth, right? It has to come from somewhere else. On us, a light has dawned. We have this prophecy in Isaiah of Jesus, the Son, coming from heaven, where if we just even got a taste of heaven, we wouldn't give it up for anything. From heaven to earth to dispel the darkness. And then we read in verse 4, as he comes, you see what he does? It's like the day of the Midian's defeat, which is this crazy battle that Israel shouldn't have won because they are way outnumbered. Like that day, Isaiah says, now this light has come and shattered the yoke that burdens those walking in darkness. The bar across their shoulders, shattered. The rod of their oppressor, broken in two as this light busts through the darkness and sets us free. What Romans 6 was alluding to, right? But thanks be to God. Though you used to be slaves to sin, though you used to be slaves to this darkness, contributing to it, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance, and you've been set free from sin. The rod of the oppressor busted, and you've become slaves to righteousness. You see what happens there? The light comes in the darkness. We're slaves to sin. And Jesus comes and does what? Sets us free. But then we read at the end of that passage that we are what? Slaves. We've gone from being slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness. And for some people, that bothers us. What does it mean? We're set free back into slavery? No, what it means is our master has changed. And I want you to look at the one who owns us that we submit to now. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Isaiah tells us that all that truth, all that joy, all that life that we lack as we wander around in the darkness, all of it is brought to us through this child. and he's a mighty God. Let's not forget that this Christmas season. That Jesus, while he comes to earth on Christmas, existed long before Christmas. He was there at the beginning of time. You read in Genesis 1, he is there at the creation of the world. This one who has come is a mighty God. And the Son who is born, this one that we now submit to, that we are now enslaved to, he's a wonderful counselor. He's a Prince of Peace. Why a counselor? When you're going through something difficult, you know, it's good to talk to someone who's walked the same path, who knows personally what you've been through. I tell people all the time that we all should be going to counseling, right? We're all a mess. We read here that God sends his Son, a mighty God, from heaven to earth to enter into this mess of ours, and he wants to be our counselor. Now think about that. If God has really been born in a manger, then we have something that no other religion ever claims to have. A God who truly knows and understands our mess. A God who understands our experience and what we walk through. There's no other religion that says God has suffered. There's no other religion that said God had to be courageous. There's no other religion that says God knows what it's like to be abandoned by his friends, to be crushed by injustice, to be tortured, and to die. Christmas shows that he knows exactly what we're going through. He's our wonderful counselor. He's our Prince of Peace. This one that we now submit ourselves to, he calls himself our everlasting Father. He's calling us mighty God who comes from heaven to earth to save us. He is calling us to be sons and daughters. And all of this can be ours. The light can be ours. To us, a son is given. It's a gift. That's ours if we're willing to receive it as a gift of grace. By nothing we've done, we don't deserve it. You heard Romans 3. We don't even on our own seek out God. But in God's incredible mercy and grace, he sought us out in our mess. I love how he does it because Jesus is going to come and he's going to put darkness and sin to death. You hear hints of that in verse 5, right? Verse 5, we read, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. We read that and we're like, how does that make sense? What does that have to do with this story? And we get this great battle, this story of this great battle, and there's this imagery symbolizing a great victory over this darkness that's enslaved us. But Isaiah says, listen, this battle that's going to defeat darkness has nothing to do with your strength. You can take your swords, you can bust them up, throw them in the fire, all those warrior boots, burn them up. Why? Because someone else will be doing the fighting. Later in Isaiah, we see that. Isaiah 53, this son who has come, this son who was given, he's pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we're healed. This light comes in to the darkness, not only dispels it, but puts it to death. It's a gift to us that can only be received as an undeserved gift from a merciful, gracious God. And so we begin the Christmas season right there, sitting in the darkness. Last year, you probably think this sounds similar to the message I used last year to kick off our Christmas series because the message is the same. Last year, Micah Reinford made me this cup, or his dad did, but I think you were the brainchild behind it, right, Micah?
Yeah.
It's based on like the Starbucks holiday cups, right? And on it, it has the heartwarming Christmas message, sin is the reason for the season, right? But truly, that's the message. That's what necessitates Christmas. This is why Jesus is necessary. And for us to see Jesus for all that he is and to be blown away by the message and the story of Christmas, we must never forget where we stand apart from God. In utter darkness, in its clutches, slaves to it, but a light broke through in Jesus and he's put it to death. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. We don't deserve any of it. Scripture says that we are enemies of yours. Not just living in darkness, but contributing to it. But God, you were so merciful and gracious to us that when we didn't deserve to be saved, you sent Jesus to be pierced for our transgressions and to stand in our place, to dispel the darkness and put it to death, so that we might have hope and life both now and a better one to come in your presence. So God, we stop right now and we thank you for the gospel. The good news that while we are in darkness, Jesus came and gave us light. And I pray that that message is on the front of our minds throughout this whole season, that it's the message that is on the tips of our tongues, that we might be out promoting the good news that Jesus has come to save. And our prayer this Christmas is that through your body of believers here at East Swamp, we might be able to point more and more people to the saving knowledge and the good news of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Hope you have a great week. And we'll see you next week as we continue. It's a wonderful mess.